Our lesson this morning comes from Matthew, the 24th chapter. I want to read verses 36 through 44. And obviously, there's a great deal more in this chapter, but I want to focus on those verses for our study. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man coming. I want us to think for a little while this morning about being prepared at the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is of vital importance to each of us. I'm well aware that the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew is very much, I believe, misunderstood. And I'm not going to stand before you and say that I know all the answers to all the questions that can be raised in regard to this particular chapter. And so I'm not going to try to answer all the questions about exactly what Jesus is talking about and when he's talking about what. I know that in some of it he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in others, he talks about his second coming. And so the thing I want us to think about in our study this morning is something that I do know. That Jesus discusses his second coming and assures them of its certainty, as well as its surprise. Nobody knows when this event is going to take place. And so he urges his disciples to be ready. In doing this, he reminds them of the days of Noah and the conduct of the people that was going on at the time that God instructed Noah to build the ark. He says, as the people of Noah's day ridiculed destruction, the idea of destruction by a flood, it's over in Genesis, the 6th chapter. When God saw that the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually, and man could not even think about anything but evil, God instructed Noah to build an ark to save his house. And people ridicule the idea of the coming destruction. And in our day, and it has been this way since the beginning of the Lord's church, actually I guess since the beginning of time, people have questioned when God has decided he's going to destroy a people, a nation. And in this case, in Genesis 6, he's going to destroy the world. But the text says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The people today ridicule the idea of destruction, and they're filled with the pleasures of this world. And so think with me for just a little bit, as we began our study about the days of Noah. If we noted the wickedness of the people was great, every imagination, thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Their destruction was due to extreme extreme wickedness. But as you read in that particular passage, you can read about the character and the work of Noah. If you go back over to the book of Genesis, there in chapter 6, in verse 9 of the text there, it said, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God." But verse 11 said, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Let's skip on down to verse 22 of the text. It said, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. When God gave him instructions in regard to the building of the ark, the exact dimensions of the ark, what it was to be made of, and how he was to gather all the animals, and to bring them into the ark, and the preparation was made for a long period of time on the ark." The text plainly says that Noah did exactly what God commanded him to do. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for in thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." God had seen Noah to be a righteous man. And so you see his being a perfect and upright man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God had told him in verse 14 of chapter 6 to build an ark. We note in verse 22 that Noah did exactly what God said for him to do. Hebrews 11 chapter there, verse 7 says, "By faith this was done." By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Noah did this by faith. We know from Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As far as we know, it had never rained on the earth before. God said, "I'm going to bring a flood on the earth." If you look in Genesis chapter 2, there verses 5 and 6, the scripture says, "Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now from this point on, we really don't know, the text doesn't say. But at this point, in Genesis chapter 2 of creation, it had not rained. But there was a mist that came up and watered the whole earth. So we don't know if Noah had ever actually seen it rain before. But God said he's going to destroy the earth with water. Noah is said to be a preacher of righteousness. But the people paid no heed to what he said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Peter talked about some who were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. People were disobedient. In order to be disobedient, they had to know what was expected of them. As you read on into 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about God not sparing the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached to the people, but only eight people were saved in the ark. Out of all creation, I don't know what the population of the earth was, but out of all the people on the earth, only eight were saved. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. That's it. Because no one would listen to the preaching of Noah. And that's what Jesus says in our text here, "As in the days of Noah, they continued in sins until Noah entered into the ark." Now, can you imagine people clawing and trying to climb up on the side of the ark, trying to get a handhold so they could come up and get into the ark after the water begins to rise. Before this, they've been laughing, making fun. Can you just imagine? People are looking, Noah's are looking at that crazy man building that big old boat. There's never been a flood. It's never, probably never even rained on the earth at this point. Can you just imagine them poking fun at Noah? And for over 100 years, Noah's faithfully doing what God said do. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. And as a result, he and his family were saved. But the people perished. And so, with those thoughts in mind, now, think about the second coming of Christ. In regard to the time of his coming, the time of his coming is just as uncertain as the time of the flood was. Noah didn't know exactly when God was going to bring the flood. He just told him it was going to come and told him to make an ark. And he did. God's the one who told him to come into the ark. And it was when God got ready that the rain started coming and the fountains of the great deep was opened up. It opened up the windows of heaven. And for over a year, they stayed on that ark. Jesus said the second coming of Christ was going to be like that. He had already told them that the destruction of Jerusalem would be in their lifetime. There were some of them that was there who would see this destruction take place. And they did, in fact. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies. But his second coming and the end of the world, he said, no one knew but the Father. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, he said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. There is absolutely no one who knows when the Lord's coming except God himself. And there's been a lot of people that have set various dates. One time there was 3 different dates set in the same year. Obviously we're still here. So we really don't know. And I think probably it's for our good that God has not told us when that time will be. Because he wants us to be ready, as we noted there in verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord, your Lord, doth come. Now, when you talk about his coming, understand that it is depicted as a time of strange separation. And again, I'm not sure that I understand exactly the implications of what is said here in the text. He talks about 2 being in the field and 1 taken, the other left. 2 grinding and 1 taken, the other left. 2 people of the same occupation, 1 taken to be with the Lord, the other left to eternal condemnation. Well, what I take away from these descriptions here was that the hypocrite's mask is going to be torn away. The ones who are prepared for the coming of the Lord are going to be made known. Those who truly serve the Lord will be known. We understand that we cannot look at an individual today and know for certain whether that person is saved or lost. Now, yes, there's some things that are evidence of a person being obedient to the gospel of Christ. If they confess publicly their faith in Jesus Christ and indicate that they have turned from their sins, then they are immersed in water for the remission of their sins. And the scripture says the Lord adds them to his church. But I can't look into a person's heart and know for sure that they have indeed repented of their sins. Now I can hear their audible confession. They can confess that they believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And so I can hear that, but I can't look into their heart and know for sure that they have repented. Only God can do that. Yes, I can look at their lives and I can see if they're still doing some of the same things that they were before that were sin. They may quit doing those, but there may be sin in their heart that no one can see. Now, many times, if not most times, that will become apparent as time passes. Scripture very plainly says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Or as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if the heart continues to be corrupt, then eventually it will show in a person's life. But the point I'm making is that we are unable to tell exactly who's saved and who's lost. God knows that. But at this particular time, there's going to be no doubt. Because the Lord knows those that are His. And they're going to be taken to be with the Lord. And there may be two in the same place, one taken in another life. Two of the same occupation, one taken in another life. Now, there's a lot of error that's taught in regard to what Paul talked about to the Thessalonians about those who are alive and remain being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And they use that expression, caught up, and they talk about this idea of this group being taken and everybody else left on earth. They say in case of the rapture, you know, you've seen this bumper sticker says, in case of the rapture, this car will be driverless. And so they teach that there's going to be a time where there's going to be an invisible sort of thing where the Lord takes people and nobody knows anything about it, just poof and they're gone. Well, Scripture doesn't talk about anything like that. It does talk about people being called up to be with the Lord in the air when the Lord returns. But all this is going to take place when the Lord returns and is going to be visible. He's going to be seen when He comes back, but He's not coming back on this earth to rule and reign here on this earth. He has indeed appointed a day. Some think He's not going to come. But Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People look out and they see, well, the sun comes up today, it goes down, and tomorrow comes up. Everything just goes on just like it always has. So how do I know the Lord's coming back? Well, because He said so. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. The time designed is God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day. Back up to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 28. It's appointed that a man wants to die after this, the judgment. There's an appointment that God knows about that we don't know about. He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead, Acts 17:31. That's the assurance that we have. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul makes it abundantly clear that He was seen of Peter. He was seen of the apostles. He was seen above 500 brethren at one time. And Paul said, last of all, He was seen of me as the one born out of due time. There's no doubt that Jesus came forth from the grave. He was raised from the dead. That's the assurance that we have. That Jesus is going to come back. God has appointed a time. And so His coming is certain. This coming is not what a lot of religious people think that it's going to be like. Jesus is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see it. Peter says with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Or rather, Paul said, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. These passages that we looked at from 2 Peter, Hebrews, and Acts make it abundantly clear that his coming is certain. It's set. God has appointed this time. Jesus doesn't know. The angels doesn't know. No one on earth knows. Only God knows. But that time is set. It's certain. So, what's going to be our reaction as a result of the fact that his coming is certain? This reveals to us the necessity of being prepared. Look back at Matthew chapter 24. Let's read a few more verses. Therefore be you also ready, verse 44. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler of all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're either prepared or you're unprepared. You're either doing what the Master, your Lord, has required of you, or you're not. There's no in between. And the Lord knows who is doing and who is not doing his will. Understand, the Lord doesn't want anybody to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, there verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as you continue reading in verse 10, he said, but the day of the Lord will come. He didn't say might come. He just says it's a remote possibility. The day of the Lord will come. He tells how. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works of therein shall be burned up. As Peter continues, he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of the Lord. When you know that all this is going to be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not shortened, nor his ear heavy, it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that will not hear. God's able to save, but depends upon what I do. Remember, he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come when you least expect it. Paul talked about this. Jesus talked about this. If the good man had known in what hour the thief would come, he'd be prepared. He'd set up and wait for it. If you knew when somebody coming to rob your house, you might be sitting there with a sawed-off shotgun across your knees. You'd make some kind of preparation. But the thief don't call you up on the phone and say, I'm coming to rob your house tonight. If he did, you'd have the police there waiting for him. That's not the way it happens. And that's not the way it's going to happen when the Lord returns. He said in our text in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of that day, what day is he talking about? When the heavens are going to pass away. As Peter said, with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up. That's the day he's talking about. In that day. Nobody knows when that's going to be. But it is coming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Doesn't matter who or what you are, what you've done, good or bad, you're going to stand before God in that day. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things you've done in the body, whether they're good or bad. Everybody's going to be there. All are going to appear and be judged. Here's the thing that scares me. Remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27? It's appointed unto man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. Just like death finds me, that's the way I'm going to appear in judgment. When I think about that, it scares me. And it don't scare you. Because we don't know when we're going to die. Now, there are people, I guess, that have premonitions. My mother told a nurse that she was going to die that day. How she knew or whether she did know or not, I don't really know. But she had the notion that she was going to die that day, and she did. And so there may be some who have this thought come to their mind, and they may have some insight as to their condition. My mother knew she couldn't get better. Doctors already told us that he couldn't make her well. So people who have terminal illnesses sometimes maybe do know, but I'm sure you all know, I know people who have just dropped dead who look perfectly healthy. I know a preacher, faithful gospel preacher, David Watts Sr., whom our middle son trained under, was the picture of health, playing racquetball, dropped dead on a racquetball court. And this kind of scenario can be multiplied over and over and over again. We don't know when our time is coming. People talk about our time being set, or when your time comes. Well, that's not necessarily true. You don't have a set time when you're going to die. You can pull out here in front of one of these log trucks sometime, and that'd be your time. And it'd be your fault if you pulled out in front of me. Whether it's intentional or not, doesn't make any difference. You're still going to be dead. We don't know when that time's coming, but whenever that time comes and we meet God in judgment, we're going to be in the same condition then that we were when we died. That's death found us. So will the judgment. So you see the necessity of being prepared. Well, somebody says, well, how in the world can I be prepared? I suggest to you, it is possible to be prepared. It takes obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though we were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which you suffered, being then made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Obedience. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Remember? Noah did exactly what God told him to do. Everything God told Noah to do, or to build in the ark, Noah did it. Just like God said, do it. That's what it takes in order to be prepared. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We noted a little bit earlier in regard to knowing whether the person has been obedient. It takes faith in God's word. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15, 16, to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes faith. Faith is the full assurance that God is, and that I must submit myself to God, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Hebrews said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the underlying principle. It's that bedrock principle upon which everything else is built, our faith in Jesus Christ. And that causes us to repent or to turn from our sins, just like those people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When they cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? Peter had accused them of killing the Son of God, and in fact they had. This same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is absolutely unnecessary. As one has turned from their sins, there must be a verbal confession. There must be an audible confession with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Confession before men is essential for Jesus to confess us before his Father. Because he goes on in verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you want the Lord to know you, you've got to acknowledge that you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, there verse 9 and 10, Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This begins in the heart. For with the heart man believes. Out of the heart are the issues of life, the scripture says. Out of the heart man believes. But with the mouth, confession is made unto or in the direction of salvation. And so you see the salvation has not been obtained at this point because confession is in the direction. It is unto salvation. Many would contend that one is saved at the point of faith. But James says that faith without works is dead. You see that how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Faith by itself is not sufficient. It takes an active faith. One that's willing to do what the Lord requires. And that involves baptism. Romans chapter 3 verses 6. Romans chapter 6, rather, verses 3 and 4. Buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're buried with him by baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is that motivating factor. But he didn't stop there. He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As Ananias told Saul, and when Saul records his account of his conversion in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, he records Ananias saying, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized for the remission of sins. Rise and be baptized in the name of the Lord. It was for the remission of sin, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. When Jesus gave the commission in Matthew's account, Matthew 28, there he said in verse 18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, to them are those who have been baptized. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, with you always, even to the end of the age. But it doesn't stop there. That's the new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. When he told Nicodemus, he said, the man be born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus won't know, how can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, he said, the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This process we just described to you is indeed the new birth. It's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. But it doesn't end there. Any more than it ends when a child is born physically into a physical family. That child continues to grow and to develop and reaches a point where they are mature and able to actively engage in living their own life and beginning another family, procreating. So it is with us, the children of God. There must be continued faithful service in the Lord's work. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That word abounding means overflowing, running over in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Revelation 2 verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. What all this says to us is that we need to be aware of the importance of being prepared at all times. We can't be scoffers as they were in the days of Noah. Remember, God had never destroyed the earth before this. But when God said, I'm going to destroy the world, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He destroyed the world. Everything that breathed died, except Noah, his family, and those whom Noah had brought into the ark, the animals that Noah had brought into the ark. Everything else died, in which was the breath of life. So we need to believe what God has said, and we need to act in obedience to his will, just as Noah did to save his house. If we want to be saved in eternity, if we want to be saved when this world is burned up, then we've got to respond in obedience to the Lord's will. Remember, we read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In that text, he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, the day he's talking about, the day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. I've done a lot of religious things, but they weren't according to his will, because he's going to say, I'm going to profess from them, I never knew you. You the work iniquity. The word iniquity just means lawlessness. They were working contrary to law. They were doing a lot of things, but it wasn't the Lord's will they were doing. So if this morning you realize that you're not doing the Lord's will, we'd urge you to respond in obedience to his will. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that today. If you need to repent of your sins as a child of God and ask for the prayers of this congregation, you can do that today. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.